We return today then to our studies in the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, reading the first 20 verses. You'll find the reading on page 1067. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The Lord bless this reading of his holy words. Title of our series then, The Good News We Gossip, The Gospel According to Mark, Jesus' Galilean Ministry, and this particular sermon, Connecting Hearts with Hearing. As we leave behind then Mark 3 and come into Mark 4, we have been considering Jesus' establishment of a religion of grace, as we have called it. And in this establishment, he has had to withstand various oppositions, manipulations, and distractions. The opposition has come, as we have seen, from the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there has been false adulation by those who are possessed with unclean spirits, the unclean spirits knowing exactly who Jesus is, but Jesus forbidding them to speak for him. And then there have been those who have unwittingly withstood Jesus by their distractions, namely well-meaning family and friends. But there's also the manipulation of the crowds, and so as we come into Mark 4, we find that Jesus is now intent to sift the crowds. They are coming to him with genuine needs, but they are not the chiefest needs that they have. And so the sifting begins from verse 1 and onwards. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. It's worth noting that Jesus sifts the crowd first for his own sake. He has great compassion upon the needy. But we need to remember that his love for humanity is not sentimental. His love does not permit the ignoring of his identity as the Christ, the Son of God, as he is labeled in chapter 1 and verse 1. Nor does his love permit the ignoring of his mission, which is to accomplish an atonement for sin. And so Jesus is saying, in effect, to the crowd that if they are to follow him, they must follow him on his terms and not theirs. And I do believe that that is one of the things which is happening in our own country today, that God is sifting the crowds of those who say they're Christians. And he is asking us as professing Christians whether we are intent on following Christ on his terms or on ours, in terms of who he has identified himself to be, and in regard to the work that he has been given to do, or because we want some lesser thing, important perhaps in our own sphere, out of him, but which happens not to be the most important thing that Jesus offers to us, namely forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. And so he sifts the crowd for his own sake, but then also he sifts the crowd for the crowd's sake. While they doubtless have diseases to be cured, what's the point of them being cured if they are to die again, if when they die, they go out into eternity having encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, but not asked of the Lord Jesus Christ the very most important thing that he is concerned to give, namely pardon and a new life? And so Jesus begins to sift the crowd so that he can invest in those who want Jesus on his own terms, in order to remedy the worst disease that they have, and that disease which they've come to know is, in fact, the worst disease they have. Let me say to you, if you are not yet a Christian, to reflect upon why you are interested at all in Jesus. Jesus can meet every one of your needs, but the one that interests him most is your need of forgiveness. And so he's sifting the crowds in America today, I do believe, asking of the American nation whether they want Jesus for their own sakes, or whether they want Jesus for his sake, for the pardon and the new life which is on offer. And then thirdly, Jesus sifts the crowds for our sakes. This parable has been recorded in Scripture on more than one occasion, and we are reminded by it that unbelievers' sense of need is not everything. Jesus tells us, in effect, that while it is important unbelievers know how much we care for them, otherwise they won't care how much we know, as believers we are not to lose sight of the fact that unbelievers need Christ more than anyone and anything else. Jesus sifts the crowd for our sakes, the our being, first of all, the unbeliever's sake, but then also the believer's. He is reminding us, in a celebrity culture in which crowds are everything, in which big is beautiful, that from his perspective, he is not very impressed with crowds in themselves. What matters to Jesus is not the quantity of followers, professing followers of Jesus, but the quality of those who profess to follow him. And so then, from verses 2 through 20, two matters are relevant to Jesus' sifting of the crowd. First of all, his method, and then his parable. When we think of his method, we are looking specifically at verse 2 and verses 10 through 13. And he was teaching them many things in parables and in his teaching. And then verses 10 through 13. And when he was alone, having told the parable, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything is in parables." And then he quotes, as we'll see, from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And then he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Mark then touches in the record of this parable of the sower on three aspects of the method by which Jesus thinned out the crowds. Note first of all his choice. Jesus was accustomed to teaching in the synagogue. We read of him going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, opening the scriptures, explaining the scriptures. He was also used to teaching or preaching outside the synagogue, taking hold of down-to-earth analogies to explain theological truth, what we might also say biblical truth. But now he introduces the use of parables for a rather startling purpose, in order to thin out the crowds, to sift the crowds, so that he can invest in those who truly desire to be his followers and are following him as those who have entered into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he wants to invest in those, according to Mark 1, who have repented of their sins or are desiring to do so, and those who have believed upon the name of the Lord or desire to do so. How countercultural is this? Jesus should start introducing these earthly stories with heavenly meanings precisely so that there would be those who would not understand. Isn't the pressure today all on preachers to make sure everybody understands? And yet here is Jesus wanting to make sure that there are some who don't understand. Those who have no interest in entering the kingdom of heaven, those who have no interest in believing, those who have no interest in repenting. And so he sifts the crowd, he thins out the crowd, because he wants to invest in those who either want to enter the kingdom or have already done so. And so the first thing we notice about his method is his choice, and then his explanation, verses 10 through 12. At some point afterwards, the disciples and Jesus are alone. And they reveal that even though they are part of the kingdom of heaven, their understanding is not full. The important point is, and all of us have an incomplete understanding, the important point is that they want to understand. Brothers and sisters, that's highly critical. I don't anticipate that I understand everything about the scriptures. I don't, and I know that. And nor do you understand everything there is to know about the scriptures. The important point from Jesus' perspective is that we desire to understand, whereby we come alongside our Lord, as it were, and say, help us understand. And so Jesus speaks into their situation, and he says, for their encouragement, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom, but not to them. In this particular juncture, Jesus is thinking specifically of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he goes back to Isaiah's day and Isaiah's call there in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, in which Isaiah has this very daunting calling to preach so that some would not understand. The people who had no intention of believing, the people had no intention of repenting. And so Jesus draws upon this passage and he says, as I invest in the people who want to believe and do believe, who want to repent and do repent, it is going to be the case that these parables are only understood by those who are in the kingdom, who have the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. We need then to be very discerning in the way in which we examine numbers today. For it is a naive or a lopsided view of numbers which solely thinks of the Christian church in terms of stacking up a huge crowd, filling a stadium, and ensuring that there are no naysayers to the word that is preached. For Jesus is clearly saying here that there are two aspects of preaching. First of all, to gather the crowd of those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will repent of their sins. But then also, that's a word of grace, but also in the ministry of the word, to give a word of judgment to those who will not believe, who will not repent, who may in fact wander off from the ministry of the word and may in fact reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Apostle Paul put this later in 2 Corinthians 2:16, reflecting on his ministry. And he says, to one, the ministry is a fragrance of death unto death, and to the other, a fragrance of life unto life. And so thirdly, about the method, then the challenge, verse 13. Jesus gently rebukes these disciples. They've come to him with a question about what the parable actually means. And he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He's just given this first parable, and he's saying, if you, members of the kingdom of heaven, do not understand this parable, how are you going to understand the other parables I employ in order to keep on sifting the crowd until those who are professing disciples truly are professing disciples, and disciples in all that that entails? In other words, he is saying to us that while as members of the kingdom of heaven, we don't understand everything, and we ought to be an inquiring people and a questioning people, asking of God that we might understand what he has revealed in his word, there is also a sense that we ought to be growing in our understanding. That Jesus has certain expectations of us, that our minds will be enlarging to the truth that is found in the Word, our hearts will be enlarging to receive this truth, and our desire, our intent will be to go out and apply this Word. Let me say to you humbly, a trust on the basis of what Jesus is saying here. If we have been professing to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and have been professing for some time, and everything is too hard, everything is too long, then I think it's time for us, on the basis of what Jesus is saying here, to do some spiritual stock-taking. Am I in the kingdom, as we'll see? And if I am in the kingdom, then surely my understanding needs to be growing. The capacity of my heart to receive biblical truth needs to be growing. And I say to you that what Jesus is doing here is lauding these disciples on the one hand, that they come to him and they say, we don't understand, so help us understand. But he also says to them, if you don't understand, you need to be growing in your understanding. That brings us on then, secondly, to Jesus' parable, verses 3 through 8 and 14 through 20. The parable is very familiar, but William Hendrickson, the commentator who lived locally, helps us to get to the heart of it by describing the different soils as different states of heart. And so Jesus speaks, first of all, in verses 3 through 4 and 14 through 15 of the unresponsive heart. The sower sows the seed and it falls along the pathway. And the birds of the air come and pluck up the seed and take away the seed that was sown. The bottom line in regard to the sower's seed falling along the path is that the word of God preached yields no fruit. And in the seed that falls along the pathway, we see two reasons why that's the case. First of all, because the hearer's heart is hardened. The hearer's heart is like a path of dry, compacted dirt or dust into which the seed cannot sink and cannot begin to germinate. And the second reason is the work of Satan. Satan is like the bird which sees the seed on top of the dry, dirty, hardened pathway, and he swoops down, sees the seed, plucks it up, takes it away. Jesus is speaking then of the unresponsive hearer. Bear this in mind then, when you hear the old adage, and probably every minister faithful to the Word of God who lives across the world or across the centuries has heard this old adage time and again, I don't get anything out of the preaching. Well, if the Word of God preached is based squarely upon the Word of God, there is no reason why that should be the case. Remember how it is God himself who says that his word does not return to him void, but does accomplish that for which it is sent. To say that people get nothing out of the preaching is to say that God is not true to his word. And if we are inclined to say we do not get something out of the preaching, and the preaching is based squarely upon the word, then according to the parable of the sower, we have to ask ourselves, what's going on in the heart? Is it that I have something against the message? Is it that I have something against the messenger? And then secondly, the impulsive heart, verses 5 to 6 and verses 16 to 17. The seed that falls on the rocky ground, there's not much soil. Immediately it springs up, but it does not last because there is no depth of soil. And Jesus applies this and he says, well, it's the equivalent of somebody who's the opposite of the unresponsive heart. This is the over-responsive heart. The person who comes to the preacher and makes great claims of what has happened under the ministry of the word. And the minister is all buoyed up. He's all encouraged. He goes back to the prayer meeting. He says, this is what I was told. And then tribulation and persecution comes. And how the minister, the elders, the church is let down. Somebody who had such great promise. And then the pressure comes. And perhaps the persecution comes. And it all fades away. Jesus is perhaps here typifying the crowds which are around him. I think we need to talk a lot about this seed. Because if persecution comes to America, we will find out where the seed fell into deep soil, good soil, and where it fell into shallow soil. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And then thirdly, the preoccupied heart, verse 7 and verses 18 through 19. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And what is the interpretation Jesus gives? This is the worldly hearer. The seed is sown, but the seed just lies there. And what is growing in the person's life is not the word of God, but the thorns. And what are these thorns? Well, Jesus says what the thorns are. The thorns are the care of this world, the sort of person who comes to worship, but their mind is elsewhere. Their mind is back to the concerns of the week that is past, or their mind is on the concerns of the week that is to come. And the seed is sown, but you see, we are distracted. We're all over the place mentally, and our hearts are all over the place. Our anxieties are with what has happened during the week that is past, or apprehensions about the week that is to come. And the preacher's words just seem to float over our heads. We may take in this saying or that saying, but we are so distracted by anxieties that we cannot take it in. What is happening, says Jesus? The word's not growing, the thorns are growing. And then he gives another explanation, the deceitfulness of riches. Instead of using the word to lay up treasures for heaven, the person who is allowing the thorns to grow is laying up treasures for this life. Reading a statement of John Paul Getty, the meek will inherit the earth, but not its mineral rights. That's the person. They're so concerned for the material and the temporal things and wanting these things to grow. Their bank balance is growing. Their circle of friends is growing. Their influence is growing. How to influence people? And all the time their mind is shrinking, their heart is shrinking. They cannot receive the word because it's the thorns that are growing, not the word of God within them. And then thirdly, the desire for other things, or as Luke puts it, Luke's records, the pleasures of life. These include the wrongful desires, the sinful desires which grieve the spirit. We come into worship harboring sin in our hearts, having grieved the spirit. And then we wonder why we don't get anything out of the word of God. And the answer is pretty clear. How can we expect the Holy Spirit, to apply the word of God to our minds and to our hearts when we have spent a life or week that is past grieving the spirit so that he is offended, so that he stays far removed from us? or legitimate desires, but to an inordinate degree, legal desires, but pursued too hard, to the detriment of spiritual matters. They lead us to take our spiritual eye off the ball. These cares, deceits, desires, says Jesus, thwart the very purpose for which the word is sown. And so to bring forth fruit unto eternal life, faith, repentance, godliness of life, we're unable to. Such people, says Hendrickson, cannot be richly blessed, nor can they be a blessing. So we come to the fourth seed then, the responsive heart, verse 8 and verse 20. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus goes on to say, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The soil is neither hard nor shallow, nor is the ground unkempt with the thorns growing over. The thorns tolerated, but rather this is good soil, receptive of seed and fertile, and it can grow the seed. The good soil then represents the heart that is ready to hear the word sown. The person with the good heart is the one who prepares for hearing the word of God, the one who asks if there isn't, there are things which aren't readily understood. You see, we have a passion, we have a desire to learn. I was very thankful, was it last Sunday evening or the other Sunday evening, and people come in and asking, well, when we deal about the redemption of the body, explain this more to me. I'm not so familiar with it, or I don't understand quite how it works out, but explain it. Well, I explained it as best I could, knowing that I don't have a redeemed body. What do I know? I can only explain what the scriptures say. I was reading of the ministry of a man of God this week who is no longer with us. Didn't used to stand. He says, I gave up standing on a church door to shake the hands of people as they were leaving the sanctuary. I began to stand at the front of the pulpit, and those who had their questions would come up and ask. And this is the person who has the good soil for a heart. We know we don't understand everything, but we are those who are searching the scriptures, those who want to understand. This is God's revealed truth. So if I am going to live as a godly person in this life, well, tell me what I must need, understand, and do. So for that reason, may I say that when those of us who are panelists on the Ask the Pastor TV program hear the questions come in, many of them come from those who are seeking a relationship with God on the one hand, and those who are young in their faith, and some of the questions are very basic. Some of them are disarmingly complicated. But you know, I never disrespect a questioner who genuinely wants to know, because that's the good soil. They are not saying that they know everything and they want to share their wisdom. They're saying, I don't know, but this I know, I have a passion to know, I have a passion to understand, and I want to understand what God has revealed. The person who has a heart of good soil is the one who's ready to apply the word. Okay, you've told me what the word says. Now, given that the word says this, what do you think I am meant to do in this circumstance in life, in this challenging trial? How does the word apply? And in these ways, they are ready to grow. Of course, some grow more than others. Some grow 30-fold, some grow 60-fold, some grow 100-fold. Some of this is to do with the sovereignty of God, the grace that he has bestowed in terms of differences of gifting and opportunity and of disposition. And some is to do with human responsibility, the degree to which we exercise faith upon hearing the word of God, the degree to which we are obedient to the word of God and resolve to grow. Remember Jesus' words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as we conclude this morning, Jesus says, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now undoubtedly, I want to be clear about this, undoubtedly, There is a responsibility upon the minister to preach the word of God. The sower is to sow the seed that he has been given, and to do so unashamedly, and to do so with commitment, and to do so with perseverance, knowing that he is being preserved, and God will bring forth from the ministry of the word what he ordains. But taking the scripture that is before us, the onus is squarely upon the hearer, writes William Hendrickson. There is nothing wrong with the sower. Also, there is nothing wrong with the seed. With these people, however, the first three seeds, the first three soils, rather, everything is wrong. And so I put it to us as we close this morning that if we would heed Jesus' directive to hear the parable, we need to ask three questions of ourselves. The first is the fundamental question. Am I in the kingdom of heaven? You may be looking around for all sorts of people to blame as to why you don't understand. But Jesus says, ultimately, a person does not understand because they're not in the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom have yet to be revealed to them. And so if you find not only that you do not understand, but that you have no desire to understand, I put it to you, that you are yet to enter the kingdom of heaven. Repent and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Second question, the ongoing question for those who are in the kingdom, is my understanding growing? One of the evidences you are in the kingdom of heaven is that when you don't understand, you ask. Why is that? You have a new heart, and you desire to learn and grow. You understand, in the words of J.C. Ryle, that knowledge of the scriptures does not come by intuition. In fact, you are so thrilled to be a member of the kingdom of heaven that it becomes your chief delight to master the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so what do? In order to grow. Well, you come before God and you say, God, this is a huge library. This is 66 books. How can I possibly understand what you've written here? But I read in your words that these truths in your word are spiritually discerned. They're not naturally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So I don't need to be a brain box with a great IQ to understand your word. I just need to pray for illumination. And so I'm coming to you, O God, asking that you would enlighten my mind, that I would understand your word. And then what do? I study the word. I place myself under the word. I don't sort of scrape by saying, how few opportunities during the week can I get away with studying the word of God? But I take up the word of God. I read the word of God. I apply questions of the word of God. I hear that there's a district study going on, so I'm going to make my way to a district study. And I'm going to ask about Galatians. I hear there's a Sunday school class going on, and so I'm going to ask, what is this that's being taught? And when even the minister doesn't know and the elders don't know the answers to my questions, I'm going to go to God and say, if you've enlightened them in other areas of the faith, you can enlighten me. And so I'm going to ask, here's my mind, take it, it's yours. Here's my heart, take it, it's yours. And I'm going to inquire, ultimately, of God, what the meaning of his word is. I'm going to get down the library and find out how God has moved by his spirit in the lives and the ministries of others. I'm going to read what they have to say, and I'm going to take hold of what they say. I'm going to compare it with the word of God. And if I find it to be out of accord with the word of God, I'll take the word of God. And if I find it to be in accord with the word of God, I'm going to say, that is a reliable author. I'm going to learn from him. He's been led. He's been illuminated. He's been guided. And then the third question, the practical question. Am I bearing increasing fruit? The maturing Christian understands that knowledge by itself, says Paul, puffs up. We learn so as to grow. We're not then content merely to fill our minds and to be able to be the gurus of Bible study, whereby everybody comes to us with our questions. But they come to us not simply because we know the word, but because we're applying the word. And so people come to us and they say, well, how did you apply the word in this trial or that trial? How did you garrison what Scripture says so that you could remain firm and standing and growing in the midst when your back was pressed against the wall? Let me close with the words of Jesus. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Prove that you're in the kingdom, privy to the secrets that God has revealed. Brothers and sisters, these matters are spiritually discerned. You don't have to have a certain IQ to connect with them. All of us who are in Christ should be growing and have been gifted with Christ and with the Spirit in order to grow. And let me come back to those of you who are pondering where you stand in relationship to God. The fundamental question is this: am I in the kingdom of heaven? My responsibility, and I stand before you as a preacher and as a hearer, but for the moment as a preacher, my responsibility begins and ends with preaching the word of God, sowing the seed that he has given. I have no other remit from God than from this pulpit to sow the seed of the word of God. Yes, we can talk about length of sermon. We can talk about vocabulary in the midst of sermon. But I come back to this point, says the Apostle Paul, that the truths of God's word are spiritually discerned, not intellectually discerned. And if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And even if you do not understand everything in the word of God, you have Christ and the Spirit to lead you to ask. And even if I cannot give you the answer, you have Christ and the Spirit to lead you back to the word of God, so that over the years, your mind is enlarged, your heart is enlarged, and you will bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we are like the disciples, those of us who have believed and repented of our sins. We are glad to ask of you enlightenment. We are glad to ask of you enlargement of understanding. But we confess that we've not always taken the opportunities we could have taken to learn, to grow. And we have not always borne the fruit that we could have or should have. But we come to you, O God, knowing that you will fulfill your purposes through your people. And so we pray that we would be growing in our quality of discipleship. And through our own growth, we may entice, we may win others who are outside the kingdom to repent and to believe and to receive the gift of Christ and of the Spirit, so that they too may have access to the secrets of the kingdom. Make it so, and we'll give you all the praise. Through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.